I'm Stephen Spaulding, and this morning I'd like to tell of his works in my life. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Will you pray with me just a second? Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the opportunity to share your story today, the story of your faithfulness in my life. Lord, I love you, I praise you, and I lift your name on high. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I read, I had no idea, Mark had asked me to send a little bio to Rick, and I had no idea that it was going to be published. And I looked in here and I read this and I said, wow, who's that guy? Oh, that's me. So I think I would have probably wrote a little bit more about my wife and children. I have a wife, Michelle, who is the beauty of my life, and two small children, Caleb, who's 3 and a half, and Jenna, who's 1 year old. So I am thankful for my story. I have a quick story from West Point about having the right equipment. I know Mark's going to speak on the armor of God. Now, your first six weeks at West Point is it's what's called Beast Barracks. And cadets train cadets. And the older cadets train the new plebes who are coming in. That's what freshmen are called. And about midway through the summer, you change cadre. So some upperclassmen leave and you get a new squad leader. And there's this ceremony. And it's pretty high stress because you're about to get your new squad leader and you want to be, you want to be squared away. And I'm sprinting around with my classmates trying to get everything ready. And I run out the formation and I'm standing in formation. And all of a sudden I realize I don't have my head covered. My platoon sergeant turns around. He looks at me. He says, Spaulding, pop off. And I said, yes, sir. Sir, my head is cold. Sir, my head is cold. He says, keep going, Spaulding. Yes, sir. Sir, my head is cold. 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 And there's Spaulding yelling, sir, my head is cold, for the entire rest of the ceremony. And my new squad leader steps into position and looks down the line and says, oh, we got a live one. I trusted Christ at West Point. I was dealing with some stuff back home that I didn't know how to deal with, and I had a good friend who said, I don't know if I have the answer to your problem, but I'd love to talk to you about what I believe. And I went by his room, and he talked to me about Jesus for about 2 hours. I wasn't ready to receive Christ into my heart right at that moment, but 3 days later he came back and he says, my family's been praying for you, and we think you're ready for the tape. I said, the tape, huh? But yeah. So I listened to this testimony, and it was a great testimony. And he said at the end of this, I don't know where you stand with the Lord Jesus, but if you're ready to receive him, receive him into your heart now with me. And I did, and I wept. And I had two men enter into my life that began to train me when I even didn't even know that I needed training. Joel Anderson invited me up to his home every Sunday. And for the first time, I saw a godly family in Joel's family. And I said, that's something I want. Richard Phillips met with me every single week and took me into his office and he shared with me the book of Romans and he asked me questions like, are you having sex with your girlfriend? Well, let's take a look at what the Word of God says here. So he challenged me. He discipled me. I played football for West Point, and my junior year I was... I was second string linebacker, and I think I was getting ready to take the first string spot. There's a guy who'd been in there and had the starting spot since he was a freshman, and I think he was a little worried about it, and I was really excited. But I was a young Christian, and I was living for my glory. And spring ball, read an ISO play late, and hit the fullback pretty hard. We broke our helmets, and I remember feeling a pop in my lower back, and I said, uh-oh. I got up and I played, and I played for the next 4 months, taking 2,400 milligrams of Motrin a day. And when I couldn't take it anymore, because it was eating out the liner of my stomach, I realized how much pain I was really in. And what happened, I had cracked 2 vertebrae in my lower back. And God gave me a choice then. Who are you going to live for, Stephen? Are you going to live for me, or are you going to live for yourself? And I said, Lord, I want to live for you. So I was in a half-body cast for about 6 months. Healed up, was able to graduate, and went on to Airborne and Ranger School. I know we're talking again about the about the armor of God. So I want to read you one quick thing from the Ranger Creed. This is what every Ranger memorizes and knows. You know this before you go to school. If you don't, you better learn it pretty quick. Each one of the letters in the Ranger Creed, R-A-N-G-E-R, starts with a phrase, and I'm just going to read you one of the phrases, but it says, "Gallantly will I show the world that I am a specially selected and well-trained soldier. My courtesy to superior officers, neatness of dress, and care of equipment shall set the example for others to follow." It's important to have the right equipment. It's important to be trained. It's important to know that your stuff is in order. I went from Ranger School on to Fort Hood. I'd met Michelle shortly after West Point, and I'd asked her to marry me at that point. Went on to Fort Hood. It's important to have the right equipment. It's important to be trained. Because 4 months after I arrived at Fort Hood, Saddam Hussein sent a cruise missile over friendly airspace. And we went on a 72-hour no-notice deployment to Kuwait. And we thought, quite frankly, we were going to war. We thought we were going to Desert Storm Part 2. And thankfully, we didn't. But I'll never forget looking over at Chaplain Cox, great godly man, looked at me, and my heart just sunk because Michelle and I were engaged at the time, and we were supposed to be married in 4 months, and I thought, oh, no. And he looked at me, and he said, "Stephen, be encouraged." And I saw that man do some amazing things in Kuwait. He was tireless day and night, going around to the cabals, the assembly areas. He was the example and epitome of diligence. His example in my life really stood tall. I had the chance in the military to see 5 or 6 guys come to trust Christ, just out in the field, out in training exercises, and they would just begin to talk about life. And I say, "Friend, let me share with you what gives me hope." And I saw 5 or 6 guys come to trust Christ. But you know, it's funny. I wasn't trained. I didn't know what to do with these guys afterwards. I would either fire hose them, or I just want to be their friend. And while I was there, I met a military navigator, Mark Kerr, who began to take me under his wing. He began to disciple me. And I'll cut through the kind of the leading up to getting out of the military. But when I was getting out of the military, he said, "Would you want to stay with the military and continue to disciple guys?" I said, "Well, I don't, Michelle and I have done some work with Young Life, and we'd like to work with younger people." He said, "Well, how about collegiate?" And I said, "That's great." He says, "I know a guy in Dallas." And I said, "Well, that's fine. Michelle and I aren't going to Dallas." And, yeah, be careful what you say, right? So God takes a little jar, puts it over me, you know, and I bounce up on all the walls, and he lets it go when I'm headed towards Dallas. So came up here and got a job at Alcatel and moved 15 minutes away from Mark Lewis and began to meet with him. And after 8 months of meeting with him, decided that Navigator Collegiate Staff was the direction that God was leading me. So I've been training with Mark and raising support for the last 2 years and been able to step full-time into ministry and then come up here and to take the work here at UNT. Doug Sullivan was here leading it before me, and he's gone to Arkansas. And just the other weekend, I was with the student leadership team, and we were praying and planning for the weekend. And Alicia Gerritsen, who many of you probably know, she's been to this church for many years, but we're out on campus praying, and we were coming back, and she said, "You know what? I feel like we have raised victory flags at each one of these dorms, and though we don't see it physically yet, I believe that God will have the victory on this campus, and I want to believe God for that victory." And so I hope to labor here at Denton Bible Church at UNT to train and equip laborers for the harvest. So thanks. I know that we're running a little short on time, but thanks for your time.
It really is a great privilege. It's been a great privilege to meet with Steve, and I'm thankful for him. I'm really thankful he's up here in Denton. And I just hope you get to know him in the days ahead and his wife, Michelle, and love them. They're fantastic people. And I'm grateful that God has led them into doing the ministry. I was sharing with Rick when he asked me to do this on the armor. I've always struggled with the armor. You know, I think, well, do I just kind of put it on? Is that how I do this? And I've had such a great time working on this. It's been fantastic. I'm going to really stick with my notes, and I'm going to be throwing out stuff as I go. I was driving up here, I was throwing stuff out. But I want you to know I've had a great time thinking this through. I want to encourage you, as I probably will rattle off I told Rick I'm either going to have to talk twice as fast as I would normally or throw out half the stuff. It's going to come somewhere in between. And I would encourage you, as I just am throwing out a lot of ideas, that perhaps one this morning would be one you could take away. It might be a verse, it might be a thought, it might be from Stephen's testimony, could well be from what Rick shared, or Jerry's prayer. But the armor of God. Now, as these fellas landed on Omaha Beach, do you think they were ready? Certainly they weren't totally ready for what was coming at them, but I doubt they got off in their Speedos with their coolers and their umbrellas and kind of sauntered on. And really, we are in a war. And so the question I hope we can address this morning for the few minutes is, are we ready? Are we prepared? The call really has come down through the ages. As I thought through this message, I thought of just so many hymns. This is just one. Sound the battle cry. And that's what we're sounding, I hope, again this morning. The foe is nigh. Raise the standard high, like Stephen was talking about on the campus or in our workplace or at home. Stand firm. Put your armor on. Rest your cause upon His holy word. And I hope this morning to give somewhat, again, of a clarion call that we are in a war and a clarion call to prepare. There are things we can do to get ready. It's our destiny to be in this conflict, and we need the desire and the discipline to prepare ourselves for it. So I want us to think together about these two thoughts, two facts for the fight that we're in. One, and this is very apparent, but there is a war and we're in it. The second one is there are weapons and we are to use them. So there's a war and we're in it. And on your sheets, I hope, do most people have the sheets because the passage is printed out? Are those around? If you could grab those, because we're going to work our way through this passage. And let me just read some phrases out of Ephesians 6, 10 to 12 in the Phillips. And then I'm hoping as we're talking through, you can work through as you read. Paul says, in conclusion, or finally, or from now on, be strong. Not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of His boundless resource. Put on God's complete armor so that you can successfully resist all the devil's methods of attacks. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It's against organizations, powers, spiritual powers. We're up against the unseen power that controls this dark world. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And spiritual agents. Therefore, you must put on or wear the whole, the complete, the panorama armor of God so as to resist evil in its day of power when there is tremendous evil on certain times. And even when you've fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. Take your stand then. And then he runs through the armor and encourages us to pray. So there is a war. And we're in it. Ephesians is one of those great letters, as you know, and you've probably studied it or heard messages on it. It's great for a number of reasons. One is, it's just easy to outline. You know, the first three chapters, Paul describes our wealth in Christ, the riches that we have just by virtue of being Christians. And then in 4 through 6, he describes our walk or how we live that out. And like the Ranger Creed, we are special. Live it. Demonstrate it. Live it out. That's the idea. And in the context of the walk, there's a war. And if you're reading through Ephesians, especially as you get into chapter 6, there's a whiplash experience of a change of metaphor. And we go from happy homes to a crisis of conflict in one verse. And it's 6:10. And I don't think Paul is using warfare as a metaphor because he is glorying in war, because he's trying to be macho or hype us up. I think it is the best metaphor he could use to show the reality of the situation that we're really in. It's the best metaphor for the seriousness of it. It's the best metaphor for the fact that we are under a commander. And no matter how hard we work on happy homes and successful work and pleasurable leisure, conflict bursts into our lives in sometimes incredibly surprising ways, whether it explodes in our hearts or comes from the outside. There will be no cessation of hostility until we die or till Jesus comes back. I was at a meeting a number of years ago, and Alan Andrews, who's the president of the Navigators in the U.S. part of the work, was sharing with a group of us who were leading works in different countries. And he was recounting his testimony, and it was pretty incredible. I won't go into great detail. He had had a daughter that was raped, and they were still in the middle of incredible emotional turmoil. And it really was just unbelievable. And he shared a statement that kind of seared into my mind and heart that has stuck with me. And this is what he said. You must factor evil into your worldview. Now, fortunately, there's another side of the story that we won't spend a lot of time on. God is the sovereign. And nothing comes into our world that He does not allow. But we have to factor evil into our worldview. And that is encouraging, that in the context of our walk, there is not only a war, but in the context of the war, there are weapons. We have resources to face what's coming our way. Now, I think this leads to a very good question. Why war? You know, God wouldn't have to allow it to be this way. There's an incredible verse I came across in Judges 3 that I think gives us a clue. They had already come into Canaan, Israel had. They had taken the land under Joshua. And in this verse, these are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. Listen to this. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which He had given their forefathers through Moses. And Jesus brings this into a New Testament context with this amazing verse. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Oh, I need some sand. There we go. Thanks, Jeremy. Jeremy's doing a great job back there, too.
A whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do without freedom? Will you fight?
Fight against that?
No!
We will run.
And we will live. Die. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. And dying in your beds, many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're in a war. God is training us and taking us from being enslaved to our carnal passions to being warriors, to being free men. And that's the end of the process, is He wants to set us free from that which is outside and inside. And we think about this nature of war. We're not waging war like Mel Gibson against flesh and blood. The passage says it's against an unseen enemy. And just to take four phrases from the passage, I think, to get a perspective on the warfare. He says, we struggle not, and it's literally wrestling. It was a term for hand-to-hand combat. Our combat is very close. It's very personal with the demons and with the powers of darkness and with our own heart and with the world forces. And they know our weaknesses. It's close. It's hand-to-hand. It is wrestling. The word against is a key idea. It's in there six times. I think it implies persistence. It's a determination and a determined force against us. It's hostile. And then it's an incredible expression, the day of evil. One translation says, when things are at their worst. And though the conflict is consistent and persistent, there are those times again where it breaks through like a flood and there are days of evil. And you're either in one or you're on your way to one. I find with the enemy that he will apply pressure and then he will back off. And then he'll apply pressure trying to bend and snap and break us. And I find encouragement that one of the key exhortations, aside from putting on the armor, is just to stand. It's in there three times at least, maybe four, depending on how you count it. And I find encouragement in that. I'm not supposed to make tremendous progress when the storm is coming, or I'm in the middle of it. Just stand. Just get back up again. Just lay hold of Jesus one more time. And don't give an inch. And if I've given an inch, just stand up again. Because He is faithful, and He will hold me. So we are in a war. It's a supernatural war, and we are to stand. And we're in a war because we have an enemy. We have a spiritual enemy that God in His sovereignty has allowed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of His schemes. The word strategies in the Ephesians 6 passage implies organization. He is not stupid. He's been around thousands upon thousands of years. He's watched millions and millions of men come and women come and go. He is organized. He is incredibly, they are incredibly malicious and wicked. If we look at the worst tyranny, whether it's a schoolyard bully or it's a Saddam Hussein, we're only getting a pale reflection of the intensity and the evil behind those forces. He's wicked, and his primary use or means or strategy is deception. As you know, he's a liar. And then through his deception, he tempts us into sin. And then once we sin, he accuses us and puts his foot on our neck and says, you are worthless. He makes it easy going in and hard coming out. And that's part of his strategy. It's like a 1-2 punch. But fortunately, we have God's power. I love the old hymn by Martin Luther as he stood against the forces in his day. And it's just as true for us. Our ancient foe still seeks to work us woe. And if we in our own strength had confidence, we would be losing. But Jesus, the Lord of hosts, is on our side. And it's His armor, which is just amazing to me again. Paul, in the passage, is actually quoting Old Testament phrases, and primarily from Isaiah. This is just one of them. And in these passages that Paul is quoting about the armor that we have, it is God's armor that is being put on. It is His breastplate of righteousness. In this passage, it is His helmet of salvation, and He gives those same resources to us. So the question I would ask us this morning, I'd ask you and I'd ask me, is when the attack comes, where do I go? Is it to self-pity? Is it to the TV? Is it to the fridge? Is it to porn on the internet? Maybe we go to work. Maybe we go to golf. Paul says, go to the armor and put that on. Because it's God's armor. The story was told of Trajan, the great Roman commander, that he would take his armor off of himself and put it on his wounded soldiers. Or he would rip some of his own clothing off and wrap the wounds of the soldiers. But Jesus Himself takes His armor, and it's His pierced side and nail-driven hands It's His flesh that was ripped. And He takes His own flesh and blood and wraps it around us. We have a great warrior on our side. It's His power and it's complete. We have everything we need. Verse 10 says, the full armor. The full armor. I used to think, if I could just get this one more experience, maybe that would put me up to the next tier of Christian living. Maybe if I could just grasp this one more concept or memorize one more verse, then maybe that would finally do it for me and I'd quit struggling with lust and anger. And no. It is a constant battle. And I have everything I need. Ephesians 1:3, at the beginning of the little letter, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I don't need anything else. I need to use what I already have. We have everything we need, but we need all of it. In verse 13, as he describes these evil powers, he says, therefore, this thing is arrayed against us that we can't see. It's incredibly intelligent and evil. Therefore, put on all the armor. We need all of it. And that's the picture. What have we said so far? We have a wealth in Christ that we are to walk in the context of the walk. There's a war, and God is training us as warriors. And in the context of that war, we have weapons. And that's the second main point I want to share with you, that we have weapons, and we are to use them. And really, I believe that the armor is a metaphor or an illustration of the wealth of the gospel that we have, the fact that we're Christians, and they really are a practical demonstration and exposition of those first three chapters in Ephesians. It's laying hold of those things in practical ways. The weapons are the benefits, the privileges that we have. Truth and righteousness and faith and salvation. So what does it mean to put these things on? Well, there are a couple of implications. First of all, if we even begin to think about putting on armor, it means we're enlisted. We've signed up. You're in the army now. You know, and that has a lot of implications. You're with a commander in chief. I can't call in sick. I can't say, you know, I'm off today. I can't quit the job. So I am coming into a military metaphor with the idea of a complete surrender. And you know, this is really, come on in, this is really the key, I believe, to spiritual warfare. I think one of the most practical passages in the New Testament on spiritual warfare is James 4:7 and following. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and on it goes. But the first step is what? Submit. Because only his authority, only his power, only his armor is great enough. Only the Holy Trinity can stand against these forces that are standing against us. But also we have to prepare. And this passage, again, holds, I think, in great tension the truths that God provides the resources, but we've got to put on the armor. And we need to do it before the battle starts. And then I'm going to run through these six pieces quickly. And then the seventh is prayer. And just to give some idea on some thoughts. The belt of truth really was not a weapon at all. It was underneath. It was what girded it all together. Peter uses the same idea when he says, gird your minds for action. And it was the idea that the soldiers or the civil person would put their robes into their belt if they were to fight or run or stand. And so the idea is it's taking all my scattered thoughts, all the what if this happens, and boy, I'm a jerk, and boy, she's a jerk, and oh no, and it's wrapping them into the truth. It's pulling them in. It's taking every thought captive, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. And it is taking the truth and wrapping it up. And I'm sure if you've been around Denton Bible, you've seen this illustration. Really, I can't think of any other better way to do this. And just like the athlete who plays a fantastic game and we watch him and we try to hold our bat the way he does or our golf club, you know, that isn't what made him great. It was those hours of putting on the swing. And we put on the Word by hearing it, by reading it, by studying it, by memorizing, and by meditating. And we wrap our whole lives in the truth. The breastplate of righteousness, of course, the breastplate was to protect the heart, the core of the being, of your being. You could lose an arm and you might not die, but you really didn't want to have somebody stab you in the heart. And it is the breastplate of righteousness. And I just got so excited thinking about this. There are two primary ideas in righteousness: straight as opposed to crooked, or being right with someone. And so really the idea is to be examined and approved by a significant other. So if we get into the school we always wanted, or the girl of our dreams says yes, or we get that job, we've been tested and approved and a verdict has been passed on us, and there's a great sense of self-worth, and our self-worth comes from a collection of those verdicts. And we have the most significant other who has passed us as righteous. And I really believe this righteousness, the breastplate, is Christ's righteousness Himself. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He for me for sin, me for Him for righteousness. The consequences of my behavior have been given to Him, and the consequences of His behavior, right standing with God, is given to me. I stand before you, you sit there, completely right with God. And if I try to defer to my own righteousness when Satan begins to tell me I'm a jerk, or I will continually always be under the heel of anger or lust or fear, I can say to him, in and of myself, you're right, and you can accuse me, but you dare not accuse the righteousness of my Savior and the death that He died in my place. We won't have it. And I have the receipt of the resurrection. If the store clerk says, that's not yours, bring it back, I hold up the receipt. And I've got the blood of Jesus, and I've got the death of Jesus, and I've got the resurrection of Jesus as my receipt and your receipt to hold up and to say that we're righteous. The sure-footed sandals, it's a great expression. And if you read it carefully, it's the preparation that comes from the sandals. It's the nimbleness. It was the idea of an athlete. And shoes were used for traction, toughness, and mobility. You could stand. There was toughness because they'd put spikes that the soldiers would stand on. The shoes had to be tough. And there was mobility. It's just like the athlete who doesn't seem to bow to the same effects of gravity that the rest of us do. The gospel of peace can help us face the hardships of life with a nimbleness and a buoyancy and a joy that we can't have on our own. The shield of faith was used, and the word here, there were two shields. One was the round, small shield. The other was a larger one, almost the size of a door. And that's the word here. And it's to extinguish the fiery darts. The shields were used primarily as a city was being besieged and things were being hurled down on the soldiers. They would hold them up and cover themselves to extinguish those flaming darts. And we need the shield of faith all the time, but we particularly need it in the day of evil. And I have found that when it really gets hot and heavy for me, I fall back on three great truths to lift the shield of faith, that He is really there. These come primarily from Hebrews 6:11. He is with me, He's good, and He's in control. He's with me, I am not alone in this. He is good, so what's happening to me is through Him, He's in control. And therefore, I can stand. I can hold the shield. I can come through. The helmet of salvation, a lot of tremendous applications to this. I just want to share one thought. 1 Thess 5:8 is called the helmet of the hope of salvation. Salvation is this huge term in the Bible. Payment for the penalty of sins, the breastplate of righteousness. Power to overcome the daily sin we struggle with, the sure shoes of the gospel of peace that helps end my hostility with God. But there's a hope of salvation. And it's hope, I think, that keeps us fighting. The helmet was used not only to protect your cranium, but the plume would indicate your status or your position. It's an identity. And as I wait upon the Lord, I gain strength, I gain hope, and I can keep fighting. I heard this great passage. And just to say, I don't know, you know, what you are facing this morning. I would guess there's some pretty serious stuff in a group like this that's going on. And maybe you're in a day of evil. Maybe you're fighting a temptation or a rebellious teenager or unemployment or a debilitating disease. Maybe it's a difficult marriage, an unreasonable boss, deep wounding from years in the past that are beginning to surface. And you're losing and you're overwhelmed. But imagine that suddenly, off in the distance, you hear a trumpet, a runner comes, says, you know, reinforcements are coming, the battle is won. This thing's over. You still have to carry out and fight this skirmish. But I want you to know it's won. Nothing's changed. The enemy's not weaker. But you pick up, you put on the helmet, and you fight. An old hymn says, when the battle's fierce, when the warfare's long, then steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong. We put on the helmet and we pray. Oh, sword of the Spirit. Just one thought. It's the utterances of God. It's different from the expression used in the truth of the belt. It's the same word, utterances, that Jesus used in Matthew 4:4, confronting the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word or utterance or rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I honestly don't know how you can use it. It was a short sword instead of a long sword. It was for close combat. I honestly don't know how you can use this sword without scripture memory. And I want to heartily encourage you, not only to have a quiet time, not only to be studying the scriptures, but to memorize key passages, especially in the areas where we are being confronted by the devil. And take those out and use them. They are very powerful. And we put it all on in prayer. Fantastic, universal expressions in 6:18. All prayer, all the time, all perseverance, all people. And if we can take just most out of there, I pray most prayers, most of the time, mostly persevering, some people, and begin to put all in there. And this is a lifelong struggle for all of us. But when we face temptation or conflict, the first thing to pray, prayer is the context by which we put on all the rest of the armor. Very significant. My mentor died about 3 years ago, and at the funeral, the man conducting the service, there were about 300 or so of us out there, had all those stand up that he had either personally helped because he met one-on-one or who had been in the lineage. And there were a couple of hundred plus men that stood up. And we all came up to the front and we sang this song. Arise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. And we'll close with this.
In Christ alone, my heart is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest trial and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Through all that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Here in the death of Christ, I live.
Give me your soul. What is your name?
Hollis, son of Hammond. men are saying that we will not give out the night. They see that it is hopeless.
This is a good sword. Harry, son of Hammer. There is always hope.
Don't kill tonight.